so encouraging to hear these saints from different countries. Praise the Lord. Indeed, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, tonight we come to message 10 on Christ, the establisher of the kingdom, and the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After Christ accomplished the work of redemption, he ascended to the Father, and he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. This is according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. He received the kingdom from the Father. And according to Luke chapter 19, we are told by the parable that a noble man will travel to a distant country and who will receive a kingdom and return. So after Christ finished his work of redemption, he received the kingdom from the Father. And he, at the appointed time, he will return. He will return to bring that kingdom to the earth. So, this involves a process of his establishing the kingdom. He received the kingdom, but that kingdom needs to be established fully on the earth. And here in chapter 20 of Revelation, we see this Christ, he is the establisher of the kingdom. This is indeed a great matter. As I come to realize in this training, there are many, many new ones and younger ones attending this training, probably a good number for the first time. I'd like to say a few words concerning this matter of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? I think many Christians have different concepts and views about what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God, in brief, is a realm. It's a realm stretches from eternity to eternity, within which God can freely exercise his dominion to rule and to reign. So, from eternity past to eternity future, there is this great kingdom of God. And when God came to create man in Genesis, we refer to this quite a number of times because it is very important. It is a reference point, because that's when God revealed to us his heart's desire, his intention. When he created man in his own image and likeness, he committed man with dominion to rule over. That dominion implies a kingdom, a realm where God can exercise his authority. With that dominion, where God can have a kingdom to do what? Three things. To subdue the enemy, to defeat him, to subdue the devil. And also, secondly, he needs a kingdom to recover the earth. The earth that has been usurped and damaged by Satan. And thirdly, he needs a kingdom to exercise his authority, his reign. He needs a kingdom. And he was seeking to gain this kingdom with this man he created in his image. Unfortunately, he failed to gain that man to have his kingdom with Adam, with the Adamic race. Then God went to seek Abraham as the father of the called race, and where to whom he promised that he will make him a great nation. Not just a great family, but a great nation. Surely since with Abraham, then his descendants, that will be the children of Israel, God had his kingdom on the earth with a people, that is the nation of Israel. So the entire Old Testament, you may say, God's kingdom was with the nation of Israel. But even with that nation of Israel, they do not afford God's freedom, God's full, free reign in that with them. 4,000 years later, God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to be a sower of the kingdom. He himself was the reality of the kingdom. It is in him God had the full access. God's dominion, his authority was fully expressed and represented in that man. He came to be a sower, to sow seeds of the kingdom into all of God's chosen people. From that point on, God's kingdom is no longer outward, objective. Rather, now the kingdom of God is being sown into the hearts of men. God's kingdom becomes something subjective. God's kingdom becomes something of life. It is in the form of a seed that is growing within all the believers. All these believers, collectively, they are the church. So, as Paul tells us in Romans 14, the church today is the practical kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus even said, since the Old Testament, the children of Israel were not faithful to afford the absolute rule for God, that kingdom was taken from them and transferred to the church in the New Testament. So today, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is here.
Amen.
It is not suspended. It is here today. The Lord Jesus came to be a sower of this kingdom. And within each one of us believers, there is a seed of the kingdom that is growing. While this kingdom is growing within us, this Christ ascended to the Father. He received that kingdom. The kingdom in the sense of for the manifestation at the right time. At the end of the age, he will bring that kingdom to the earth. That's when he will, at that time, all the negative things on the earth will be cleared up, will be dealt with, and he will bring that kingdom, the kingdom that has been also growing within all the believers in the church, will be manifested practically. There will be the millennial kingdom established, brought in on the earth. And there, not only Christ will reign, but all the overcoming saints will reign together with him.
Amen.
So there is a process in the establishing of the kingdom of God. So in brief, this kingdom stretches from eternity to eternity. In the Old Testament time, the kingdom was with the children of Israel, with the nation of Israel. And then in the New Testament, it is with the church. And then when, at the end of this age, when the Lord returns, there will be the millennial kingdom. For 1,000 years, that will lead into eternity, the new heaven and new earth, with the new Jerusalem as the eternal kingdom of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, that's all I can say to you today with a very brief way about the kingdom. you need to go to our bookstore. We have many, many wonderful publications. We have one thick book called The Kingdom. You know, if you want to study more, please, I would encourage you to spend some time to acquire some of these publications. This is most, most helpful, because surely today we are, you know, in the book of Revelation. This matter of the kingdom is crucial, is weighty in God's economy. Without this kingdom, God has no way to carry out his heart's desire. He needs a kingdom. He needs a realm. He needs a people who can be one with him, allow him to have the free reign, the free course in them to do whatever he does. So, now we come to Roman numeral 1 says, Christ is the establisher of the kingdom of God. After fighting his enemies, Christ will establish the kingdom of God on the earth, the millennial kingdom, and reign with his overcoming believers for 1,000 years. The whole earth must be cleared up as a preparation for God's kingdom to come. So, as I said, to establish the kingdom is not a simple matter. It does involve some processes. All those negative things need to be cleared up as a preparation for God's kingdom to come. We know up to this time at the end of Revelation 19, where there was there will be the war at Armageddon, the greatest war, where Christ, the Antichrist, and the false prophet with their armies will fight with Christ, who is the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And they will be both the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire alive. They will be finished. However, Satan was not yet thrown into the lake of fire. He was cast into the abyss. It's not the same. He was bound, he was chained, and he was put into the abyss for 1,000 years. At least for the establishing of the kingdom, our victorious Christ, he cleaned up the earth to prepare for that kingdom to come. Caesar says only one thing remains, and that is Satan, the source of all the problems. Don't you want to see this problem cleared up?
Yeah.
Satan is the source of all the problems. I appreciate in the testing the brothers, they say Satan is a full-time accuser.
Yeah.
I don't know even today how many times he accused you. Oh, you don't deserve to go to the training tonight. You shouldn't look at you just lost your temper. You did this and you did that. He accuses us all the time. Satan, you are a liar.
Yeah.
You belong to the lake of fire.
Yeah.
Satan needs to be dealt with. This is the only one thing remaining. The first item mentioned in Revelation 20, a chapter concerning the millennium, is the binding of Satan. Let me read to you these few verses in chapter 20, the first four verses. Let me first three verses. And I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Amen. And cast him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he might not deceive the nations any longer.
Amen.
Until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be loosed for a little while. So the absolute ending of the devil is not yet until after the 1,000 years. He will be released. Because at that time, there will, among some of the ones, the so-called the nations in the millennial kingdom, they were the restored nations, but they were not regenerated. Satan will do his final instigation to stir up the rebellion. There will still be the rebellious nature in those nations, in some of the people in the nations who were not regenerated, and to cause them to rebel. Particularly mentioned at that time, Gog and Magog. They will still be making the ultimate trouble. And fire will be brought down from the heavens and devour them. And it's at that point Satan will be put into the lake of fire and he will be terminated forever and ever.
Amen.
So God used Satan, even for that little while, after the 1,000 years, to release him, to clear up even the remaining rebellious nature in the restored nations. By that time, after that is completely cleared up, then he will be forever put away. Number one says, although the Lord judged Satan on the cross, that judgment has not yet been fully executed. When the Lord returns, he will fully execute the judgment that he accomplished on the cross upon Satan. Satan will be bound and cast into the abyss, being powerless to act or damage anyone. Then the earth will become Christ's kingdom. I feel maybe necessary to say something about God's dealing with Satan for these last 6,000 years, since the time of man's fall in Genesis. In Genesis, after man fell, in chapter 3, God came in to put a curse on the serpent. The serpent was cursed after he deceived man. And God also prophesied that a day is coming that there will be an enmity created between the serpent and the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So there was such a curse put upon the devil, even right there in the Garden of Eden, right after man fell. Then, 4,000 years later, when Christ came as a man, he was the king. He came to exercise God's authority, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. And in John chapter 12, 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of the ruler of this world. So the Lord, as one, as the king, exercising God's authority, he already declared, now is the judgment of the ruler of this world. That refers to Satan. Then, later on, when he went to the cross, as he was crucified there, he was lifted up as the brass serpent. He was in the form of the serpent, without the poison of the serpent. When he was hanging on the cross, he was not just dying there for you and me as sinners. He died there to terminate Satan the serpent.
Amen.
And as Paul says, Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that the Son of Man comes to what? To put to the end the works of the devil, the one who has the power of death, that Christ will come, Christ comes to terminate this one who has the might of death. That is the devil. So Christ on the cross crushed the devil.
Amen.
He defeated the devil. When he died, he also died as a brass serpent, terminated that old serpent. But what Christ did there was just a sentence that is still not yet the execution. The execution of that, what Christ did on the cross, still takes another 2,000 years. When he comes back to set up his kingdom, he defeated all the enemies at the war of Armageddon. And also then he bound Satan, right? He put Satan into the abyss. And after the 1,000 years, then also the final judgment through the ultimate war, that Satan will be finally put into the lake of fire.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Forever and ever.
Amen.
He will not accuse you anymore.
Amen.
He will not bother you anymore.
Amen.
That will be the final dealing of Satan. At least, brothers and sisters, we need to know the destiny of Satan. It's the lake of fire.
Amen.
When he comes to bother you, you have to remind him of that.
Amen.
Satan, your destiny is the lake of fire.
Amen.
Don't let him deceive you. Don't take his lies. As we learned last night, how much we need to declare, have the word of our testimony, to put him at his place. Satan is a liar. He has been deceiving people day and night, accusing and deceiving. We need to know this is in Genesis 3. God already pronounced, already prophesied that he will be bruised in his head. Right? And then through the coming of Christ, carrying out the judgment, he was sentenced on the cross, and then eventually at the full bringing in of the kingdom, Satan was put to the lake of fire.
Amen.
I hope this is helpful for you to realize, to see there is such a process in how God deal with Satan. Now, number point E says, according to the prophecies of the Bible, the millennium is in two sections, the upper, the heavenly section, and the lower, the earthly section. One, the upper section of the millennium is called the kingdom of the Father, and the lower section is called the kingdom of the Son of Man. Two, the kingdom of the Messiah, or the Messianic kingdom, is another name for the lower section of the millennium. So there are these two sections, there are these two parts to the millennial kingdom. The heavenly part, that is the kingdom of the Father, that belongs to all the overcoming believers. That's where, if we are the overcoming believers, we go there. We participate in the heavenly section of the millennium. The lower part of the millennial kingdom, that is also the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of Man, also that is called the Tabernacle of David, will be restored. That will be where the saved Jews will be, to be the priest, to be the priest, because by that time, all the nations, they will like to learn the law, the knowledge of Jehovah. They will come to ask the priest to teach them. So the saved Jews will be there in the lower section as the priests, and also the restored nations, who were the so-called the sheep at the throne of His glory. At the end time, there will be the throne of glory where these nations will be judged before Christ. And those who have been helping, taking care of the Jews, the Christians during the time of the Great Tribulation, they will be considered as the sheep. These ones will be transferred to the millennial kingdom to be the nations, or to be the people of the lower section of the millennial kingdom. Okay? So I hope this is clear of these two sections of the millennial kingdom. So you and I, as saved believers and hopefully overcoming believers, we don't belong to the old lower section. We belong to the heavenly section. Amen. Right? The section of the kingdom of the fathers. I hope I will be there, you know, with all of you. Okay, point F. Revelation 20, 4-6 reveals that Christ, as the establisher of the kingdom, will reign with the overcoming saints. One, because the overcomers bring in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Lord will reign for 1,000 years. And the overcomers will also reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Saints, Christ will not reign alone.
Amen.
All the overcoming saints will reign together with Him.
Amen.
Revelation 24 says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. The word they refers to the overcomers. They are now sitting upon thrones, and authority to judge has been given to them. To have authority to judge means to have the kingdom. Verse 4 in Revelation 20 indicates that the overcomers have received and are enjoying the kingdom. Saints, God has His eyes on the kingdom. You and I also must have our eyes on the kingdom.
Amen.
What we see should not be just merely the outward environment or even the present church life. Our eyes should be on the kingdom. You know, Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says, do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been well pleased to give you the kingdom.
Amen.
The Father is happy to, well pleased to give us His kingdom.
Amen.
The kingdom is our portion.
Amen.
The kingdom belongs to us.
Amen.
And this point about the overcoming believers reigning with Christ is such a precious matter, and it's a crucial point that we all, the believers, must see. God's intention is not only for Christ to reign, but also for all the believers to reign together with Him. We saw from Genesis 1, God created man with the intention that man would reign. That man, on the one hand, points to Christ, that Christ will have dominion. But also God desires that man, together with Christ, will reign, will exercise that dominion.
Amen.
We know when we believe in the Lord, we were brought into an organic union with Him. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were made alive together with Him. We were raised together with Him. And we were seated in the heavenlies together with Him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
When Christ was raised, you and I were raised together with Him.
Amen.
We were made alive together with Him.
Amen.
And even when he ascended, he is seated on the throne. We are together with him sitting there.
Amen.
This is a great matter. When we see Christ coming to establish his kingdom, he will be the king ruling. But you and I must realize he does not want to rule reign alone. He wants all of us to reign together with him.
Amen.
God's salvation is to bring us all the way to this point. God's salvation is not merely to save you from hell, from perdition, from sin, from all the troubles. The highest goal of God's full salvation is to bring you to the throne.
Amen.
Is to bring you to the point that you can rule and reign with Christ. That's why Romans chapter 5 verses 17 and 21 tells us, much more through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life. I hope we all would be impressed by this. We will not be satisfied with just a low level of salvation. That he delivers us from sin and the world and perdition. God is saving us to the throne.
Amen.
As we saw yesterday, we are people of the throne.
Amen.
God wants us to reign. And what is to reign? To reign does not mean to sit in a high place with a rod, with a scepter, giving you a command, telling people what to do. To reign, according to when Brother Lee gave his last conference in the Chinese-speaking conference in 1994, the title of that conference was the experience of God's organic salvation equaling reigning in Christ's life. I encourage you to also get a hold of that copy. It's a tremendous view where our brother told us to reign with Christ in Christ's life is what? Is to live out, to experience, and to live out all the items, all the riches and life expressed from Romans chapter 6 to Romans 16. We don't have the time to get into all those details. Romans 6 and 16, all the way from the sanctification, all the way to the living out of the church life, the local churches. All the aspects are the aspects of our living a life of reigning with Christ.
Amen.
A life of receiving one another, loving one another, forgiving one another. All these aspects are the aspects of a life of reigning with Christ. It is not at all, as our natural concept may tell us, to rule over others, to give command to others. No, actually, it's totally the opposite. You are fully submitting yourself to Christ's life within you, to live out, to express all the virtues, all the riches of that life, both individually and also corporately. All are expressed here in this life of reigning with Christ. To reign with Christ is our top portion. It's our top reward. All the overcomers, they will be brought into such a condition in the millennium, reigning with Christ. And even all the believers, eventually, in the eternal kingdom, we will also be there as priests and kings to God. This next point says, the overcomers become qualified to reign with Christ by the humanity of Jesus being worked into them.
Amen.
To arrive at this stage of reigning with Christ is not something that happened all of a sudden. Rather, it involves quite a process of growth, of maturity, and of preparation. Just like a young boy who is a prince in a royal family, he will inherit the throne one day, but he is only 6 years old. In the meantime, he needs to grow, and he needs to learn so many things, right? How to conduct himself, how to represent himself in a stately manner. So for us to realize God's goal for each one of us is to bring us to the throne. We have a kingly life within us. We are here our destiny is to be co-kings with Christ. What we saw earlier, the destiny of Satan is to be burning in the lake of fire. Our destiny is to be co-kings with Christ.
Amen.
We should have this aspiration. Lord, I want to reign with you.
Amen.
I will give myself to be trained, to be perfected, to live out this kingly life, to be qualified to reign with Christ.
Amen.
I mentioned there is a process. I would just point out three matters for our preparation to this co-reigning with Christ. The first matter is our need to grow in life unto maturity. If we do not have the sufficient growth in life, how can we reign with Christ, right? If you are a 6-year-old boy, even though you know you may be the appointed king, and when matters are brought to you, right, to exercise some judgment, some decision, instead you may run off to the field to play balls instead. You need to have the adequate growth in life and even maturity of life to participate in the reigning with Christ. Surely the overcomers, as brought out in the last message, as the first fruits, the first ripen, they will be made ready. They are mature. But all of us, none of us, should be discouraged to saying, well, those are the first fruits. That's not me. No, you have a kingly life within you.
Amen.
You have a life of a king in you. And you have been joined to him, joined with him as one spirit. If we would be open and willing to cooperate with him, like our brother Ron brought out on the first day, it is never too early and it's never too late for us to render our cooperation with the Lord. Because it is God's destiny for us to be a king. God has destined for us to be on the throne. Don't expect anything less. Don't expect anything less. This is God's destiny for us. Why should we expect anything less? These days we need to grow. As our brother Ron suggested, and you know, we had to pass through these different stages of the growth in life, from the first stage, second stage, third stage, and hopefully we can reach the fourth stage. If you read the book, The Experience of Life, actually, in that fourth stage, one of the experiences is the reigning in life. Reigning in life is an aspect of one's arriving at the fourth stage. So in these days, we need to pray the Lord will strengthen us each day into our inner man and will make his home in our hearts. We need to have deep roots. We need to be delivered from our shallowness, from our superficiality, and to seek him, to pursue him, to have our roots deeply rooted in him. To deal with all those frustrations, as we saw in one of the earlier messages, all the frustrations, all the hypocrisy, all the hindrances in us, that the Lord's life may have an unhindered way in us to grow and to bring us on to maturity. Amen. We still have time.
Amen.
We still have time. You know, quite often recently, when I have fellowship with the trainees, I love each one of them. They are so dear, but sorry to say, they are still so young. They are still so young. You are so energetic, so capable, even in learning many truths, many things. You speak so well. But how about give the Lord another 10 years?
Amen.
10 more years.
Amen.
To grow in him.
Amen.
Some of you will be graduating after this training. You'll go off. I don't know what the Lord may lead you to do. Whatever it may be, to serve him full time, go into school, or just pick up a job. Regardless, doesn't matter. As far as the Lord is concerned, it's about the same. It's about the same, truly. Because as much as you realize, whatever the Lord assigned to you is for you to gain him.
Amen.
For you to grow in him.
Amen.
For you to become mature in him.
Amen.
Don't think that you serve the Lord full time, you have the best opportunity. Not necessarily. Many saints who had to go to work, working under the thumb of a boss, suffering all the demands and requirements and so forth, all the pressures, that's very good for growth. All the heats and pressure is very good for growth. I met some of the saints, some of the trainees in other places. You know, now they are 10 years, 20 years, you know, since they graduated from the training. I saw some maturity in them. Some are bearing responsibility in the churches. The weight is different. There's more weight in those saints. Right now, you have a little bit weight, but 10 more years, you have a lot more weight, right? It's just, you know, this is the maturity of life. You know, I'm not saying this in a light way. I really hope, dear saints, you know, we all have, I heard this time, nearly 20% of the trainees attendance here are 25 and under. A lot of young ones here. So you have a lot of potential to grow and to learn, right? You have to give the Lord the opportunity, right? There is time, right? Although on the one hand, we know the Lord's coming is near. It is near. But I believe we still have time if we will seize all the opportunities to cooperate with him, right? And to seek how to learn all these lessons for our growth in life, that 10 years from now, maybe not even that long, even 5 years from now, you come and speak at the, share something at the mic, your weight is different. You have more weight in you. I would say even some of you can testify, some of the trainees went to a third year, just another year, had a little bit more weight, right? So, to prepare for our reigning with Christ, We need to grow and mature. There's no shortcut for this. We have to cooperate with the Lord, and especially through many of the environments the Lord measured to us. And the second thing to help us to reign in life is that we need to learn to share the same position as Christ. You're going to sit with Christ, you're going to reign with Christ, you need to learn how to share the same position as Christ. Brother Rick, you shared the last session in Colossians 3, that we need to set our mind on the things above, where Christ is. We need to take our position to sit with Christ where He is. This means what? This means that we are where Christ is. Many times, you know, when we are still young and immature, we get excited in a conference, a training, that we are hanging on the rafter, we are just hallelujah everywhere. But then a week later, suddenly you got hit by an emotion, and you got depression, and suddenly we don't see you for the next 2 weeks. We have seen cases like this. Some very exercised, diligent, burning brothers for a period of time, and all of a sudden, just disappeared. What happened? They got off the position. Christ is on the throne. He is on the position when everything works out well. When everything don't work out well, He is still on the throne. He is still in the same position. In the church life, this kind of steadfastness, we are seated with Christ. We share the same position as Christ. You don't live by your emotion. You are not directed by the environment. You are here seated with Christ, sharing the same position as Him. Especially when you encounter difficulties, challenges, it's easy to give in, give up, trade off. Stay in the same position. Share the same position with Christ. Okay, and then the third matter is that for your reigning with Christ, you need to have an uplifted and balanced humanity, which is what this point we just read in point G. We need an uplifted and balanced humanity. Remember, the one on the throne has the appearance of a man. The one who will be ruling and reigning is a man. We need the humanity of Jesus. If we are going to reign with Christ, we have to take care of all the aspects of how to be a man. Not just a common man, not just an ethical man, according to the worldly kind of teaching and concept. We're talking about a heavenly man, a resurrected man, the resurrected humanity of Christ. In a dark age like today, full of immoralities, unrighteousnesses, lawlessness, how do we, as the future kings, those who have the kingly life in us, how do we conduct ourselves? You know, we have these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Also Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. These three portions of the word mention a list of negative things and saying that those, the people who practice these things, have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In this list, there are many even gross matters I don't even want to mention. Gross sins, gross immoralities. But not only that, there are matters even like envying, jealousy, strife, division, anger, bouts of drunkenness. You may not consider these are very serious sins, but you read those three portions of the word. Anyone who practices these things, that means habitually, you live in that realm, you cannot even inherit the kingdom of God, not to say to reign in the kingdom of God. Many of those items, many of those items are related to our humanity. Dear saints, when Brother Lee was with us, when he gave that conference on the reality of Christ as our reality, he touched on Christ as our meal offering, touching today in this age of darkness, this age of corruption. The Lord needs an uplifted, strong humanity, like the Acacia wood, to stand up for his testimony. That among all the corrupted people on the earth today, God may have a group of people who are his kingdom. They partake of Christ's uplifted humanity. The humanity, Brother Lee even helped us when he was here with us, even concerning even how we dress, how we even to deport us, our deportment. I still remember in one of the training meetings that he talked to one of the trainees, when you sit in within your space. Don't cross your leg over to the other, to the seat next to you. Even little things like this, how we dress, how we sit, how we communicate with one another, this means a lot. Brother Steve, you know, mentioned to us a few times, have a smile on your face, right? Sometimes when we, the kind of face that we carry causing people to run away from us, you know? You are not angel, you are not tiger, you are a man. So you have to have, as one who reigns with Christ, we need an uplifted, balanced humanity in the way how we handle things, how we carry things. It means a lot. Okay, I think that's good enough. Now we come to point H. The overcomers who will reign with Christ in the millennium will enjoy the best resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, speaks of the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no authority. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. 2 says, the first resurrection is also the out resurrection, that is the extraordinary resurrection for which the Apostle Paul sought. We have to realize not only the believers will be resurrected, even the unbelievers will also be resurrected. But the believers will be resurrected at the last trump. All the dead believers will be raised, will be resurrected. That is what in the Bible is called the resurrection of life. The resurrection of life. And all the dead unbelievers, they will also be resurrected later, after the millennium, at the great white throne to be judged. But there will be a resurrection of death, right? They will be put into the lake of fire for the unbelievers. So here, all the believers, we will have a share in that first resurrection. But among all the dead believers who will be resurrected, have a part in that first resurrection, there are some who are overcoming. They will experience what Paul calls the out resurrection. Amen. The excellent resurrection. Just like when you're in school, when you were about to graduate, you all did the exam and you all passed. You got a C, you know, as long as you got a C, you'll pass, right? But there are some who don't just get C's. Or not even just B's. They got A plus. So at their graduation, well, he'll be graduating with honor or graduating with distinction. So, yes, on the one hand, everyone graduates. But there are some who graduate with honor, with distinction. And that's what Paul desired, as expressed in Philippians 3, that I might attain to the out resurrection.
Amen.
That first resurrection can become an excellent resurrection. That means that we are not merely just to be satisfied with resurrection to life, that we will not have participate in the second death, but we will gain the reward. We will be ushered into to participate in the millennial kingdom as a reward. This is the out resurrection. Okay, then point I, Revelation 26a says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. This must be the highest blessing, to inherit the kingdom manifested on earth and even to be the kings within it."
Amen.
How about this, brothers and sisters?
Amen.
May this be our aspiration.
Amen.
Lord, may we attain to the out resurrection.
Amen.
Grant us the mercy and the special grace to cooperate with you, not just to barely make it, but to have the out resurrection.
Amen.
The excellent resurrection. That means for us to reign with Christ as co-kings in the millennium. Then J, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The overcomers will be priests who contact God and co-kings with Christ to reign over the nations in the millennium. Okay, now we come to the second section. In Revelation 19:11-16 and 19-21, Christ is revealed as the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
This is during the fighting at the War of Armageddon. With the Antichrist and the false prophet, Christ and his army, after the wedding feast, will come to fight against these enemies. Okay, let's read on. Point A says, after his wedding feast, Christ will come as a fighting general with his bride, the overcoming believers, who are his army. We are his bride. We are also his army.
Amen.
Our bridal garment will be our armor, will be our fighting armor. Who are his army? To fight Antichrist, man will even wage war directly against the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. 1. Antichrist, the false prophet, and the 10 kings and their armies will make war against the Lamb. This war will be a fighting of the earth against the heavens, of man against God. Christ's enemies will become all the more evil, even declaring war against him. It is indeed astounding that man could actually declare war on God. Can you imagine? Man is rebellious to such a degree, will challenge God, rebel against God, fight with God. Christ, the bridegroom, will come with his bride to fight against them. B says, behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. faithful and true will be a title of Christ. Christ is faithful both to God and to those who believe in Him. In His faithfulness, He defeats and destroys those who oppose God and persecute the believers. He is also true. True, not in the sense of true and false, true or false. Not even in the sense of being honest. True in the sense of the reality. The word true here is alethinos in Greek, referring to the true. Christ is the faithful and the true. He is also the true in carrying out God's economy and in caring for those who believe in Him. See, says Christ is God's faithful and true witness who sits on a white horse, judges in righteousness, and makes war. Praise the Lord. This one is riding on a white horse. We are back in Revelation chapter 6. We see there's a white horse, right? The arrow is shot. That white horse refers to the gospel that Christ is carrying, the triumphing gospel. Well, here in chapter 19, we see here this witness is riding on a white horse. He is judging in righteousness and makes war. Number one, Christ will come back to fight against Satan's power of unrighteousness, which today operates in the world as the mystery of lawlessness, and which will issue in Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. The entire world is under the satanic power of unrighteousness. In righteousness, Christ will return to make war against the unrighteousnesses practiced by Antichrist and all his partners. Christ will not only judge in righteousness, but also fight in righteousness. He judges by fighting.
Amen.
Righteousness and justice, they are the foundation of God's throne. When Christ came to fight in righteousness, in this world full of unrighteousness, injustice, lawlessness, rebellion, we are looking to this Christ coming on the white horse, judging in righteousness. Righteousness means what? Righteousness means to be right with God and man according to God's righteous procedure. On the earth today, there's no righteousness. Everything is just according, is lawlessness. Every man does what is right in their own eyes. This world needs a righteous king, a righteous ruler. This righteous Christ will return to make war against all the unrighteousnesses. And now point D says, his name is called what? The Word of God. That's his name, the Word of God. We know in the Gospel of John, John opens up by telling us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That Word brought life to us. That Word brought grace and reality to us and accomplished redemption for us. That was the Word shown at the beginning of the Gospel of John. But now here at the end of this age, in engaging this ultimate battle, Christ riding on the white horse with the name, the Word of God. As the Word, He is now fighting, not just to give life, to give grace and reality. He is here with His sword from His mouth to slay the enemy.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the Word of God.
Amen.
We need the Word for life, for supply, for enjoyment. We also need the Word for the fighting.
Amen.
Saints, we are in a war, whether we realize it or not. And it's right now in this, in the midst of the warfare, this spiritual warfare. What is needed is the Word of God. Aren't you glad you're here this week?
Amen.
Under this training. In this training, we are under God speaking. I mentioned the other day that, you know, by the Lord's grace and His mercy, this is our 199th feast. Feast after feast, training after training, conference after conference, God is releasing His Word. Without His Word, not only we are short of supply, short of direction, we have no way to fight against the enemy. In this age of darkness, in this age of confusion, of lawlessness, saints, there needs to be the Word of God.
Amen.
Prevailing.
Amen.
Victoriously.
Amen.
Triumphing.
Amen.
It's so sad sometimes when I heard stories that even among Christians, many denominations, there's not much care for the Word of God. They care for the welfare. They care for the prosperity. The desire for the Word of God is just waning. Many of the denominations are departing from staying with the Word of God. And here in the Lord's Recovery, dear brothers and sisters, I would say this is one of the great blessings we have. The Word of God is here.
Amen.
Not only to supply us, enlighten us, but also to equip us for the fighting of this ultimate battle.
Amen.
This indicates that the Lord Himself is the Word of God. That the Lord's name is called the Word of God means that He is the expression, the testimony, and the speaking of God. The Word of God is the definition, the explanation, and the expression of God. In order to know God, we need to read, study, behold, contemplate, and gaze on Christ as the Word of God.
Amen.
Well, you know, I hope that as you have been receiving so many messages these few days, it should not be just some information or some inspiration. You need to spend time, study, digest, assimilate these words. In order for us to be able to have the Word of God to fight against the enemy, we need to know the Word of God, be equipped, constituted with the Word of God, filled with the Word of God, and we must also learn to speak the Word of God.
Amen.
For this, we need to do all these things. Now, point E says, in Revelation 19, as the Word of God, Christ speaks for God by executing God's judgment upon the rebellious people. Even as the Lord fights, He speaks for God and expresses God. God is not a God of confusion. He is righteous and sovereign. He is also a God of order. And as such, He cannot tolerate disorder and rebellion. As Christ fights against the enemy, He will speak that God is sovereign, righteous, and orderly.
Amen.
As He fights, He speaks.
Amen.
As He speaks, He fights.
Amen.
He will declare that God is the God over everyone.
Amen.
And that He does not tolerate rebellion against His authority.
Amen.
Dear saints, in these days in the Lord's recovery, we need to learn to speak the Word of God.
Amen.
Declare the words of God.
Amen.
As the gospel, as the truth, the gospel to the unbelievers, and even as the word of truth to many of God's children who are ignorant, we need to speak the word of God everywhere, in every occasion. You know, in the Brother Lee's leading of the God-ordained way, the two things. One is to bring the church to the homes. Praise the Lord for all the homes. But secondly, to bring the saints to the truth, which is the word of God, to practice the God-ordained way. The matter of the word of God is very, very crucial. It's just not a matter of being active, just going to do many things. We need to be able to learn to speak the word of God in many occasions. The warrior is the word. His fighting is the speaking of God's word. The Lord's fighting in the war at Mount Armageddon will be a powerful speaking. If we tell Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet, and the entire universe that God is sovereign, and then no one can rebel against him, the God of order will sweep away all rebellion.
Amen.
In this world of ignorance and darkness today, there has to be a people who can learn, who can speak the word of God.
Amen.
Blessed are you, trainees, the full-time trainees here, to spend the 2 years of your life to come and learn the word of God.
Amen.
I encourage even many of the young ones, if you want to learn the word of God, the best place to come to is a full-time training.
Amen.
The best time, best opportunity to spend 2 years to be equipped, to be constituted with the word of God, so that you can speak the word of God. There are 4,300 of us here. There may be another 30, 40,000 of us on the internet, on the video. If everyone is speaking the word of God every day, every week, my, I tell you, our country will be different.
Amen.
There is a need for us to know the word of God, to be filled with the word of God, and to speak the word of God everywhere.
Amen.
On the college campuses, in the workplaces, in the communities, where the word of God will have a way to go out. My, what a situation that will be.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, I better move on quickly. Finish. After Christ, number the third section, after Christ takes possession of the earth, he will reign over the earth as the king in the kingdom, ruling over the nations with his overcoming believers.
Amen.
As the coming king, he will be the head and the center in the upcoming kingdom of God in the millennium. This will be the fulfillment of Isaiah 32:1, Jeremiah 23:5, and Zechariah 14:9-17. Isaiah 32:1 says, "Indeed, a king will reign according to righteousness, and the rulers will rule according to justice." Jeremiah 23 says, "Indeed, days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I will raise up to David a righteous shoot, and he will reign as king."
Amen.
"And act prudently, and will execute justice and righteousness in the land." Zechariah 14 says, "Jehovah will be king over all the earth."
Amen.
"In that day, Jehovah will be the one God, and his name will be the one name."
Amen.
Jehovah reigns.
Amen.
Christ has redeemed the earth and all his people to the sphere and components of the kingdom. He has sold all to buy the kingdom, and he has rescued the earth with all its people from the usurpation of Satan. He will have full right to be the king of the restored earth and the restored nations. He will have the full possession of this earth. He will have claimed his full right over this earth. In Psalm 97, in that group of Psalm I mentioned the other day, it says, "Jehovah reigns."
Amen.
"Let the earth be glad. Let the many islands rejoice." Let us be glad. Let us rejoice.
Amen.
Our God reigns.
Amen.
The day of his full reign is coming, and we will be reigning together with him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
In his upcoming reign, God's authority and glory will be fully manifested, and the whole earth with his people will be brought into righteousness, peace, joy, and the full blessing of God's creation.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Jehovah reigns.
Amen.
His kingdom come.
Amen.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is establishing his kingdom. He is coming as the word of God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords,
yes,
to execute judgment to bring in order, to set forth his righteousness, to establish his kingdom. And where you and I, by his mercy, we want to co-reign with him.
Amen.
This is our hope.
Amen.
This is our desire.
Amen.
We need to pray, Lord, bring me to the throne.
Amen.
Let me cooperate with you, right? And be prepared, equipped to be co-kings reigning with him.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray with the one near you and we'll have some response.